The date is pretty much any given Sunday, and the place is, well, pretty much any church's bulletin. Occasionally, you know what, every church and every church secretary does their absolute best to produce a bulletin mistake-free. However, on occasion, rare occasion, there are mistakes found in bulletins, particularly here. They're almost never found in our bulletins. But they can become some very funny mistakes. And I'm sure that many of us have heard bulletin bloopers before, but here are a few that I came across that have made me chuckle. The first one is this, that ushers will eat latecomers with our tithes and offerings. Okay. Then there is the seminar on keeping the peace scheduled for today has been canceled due to conflict. Don't let worry kill you. Let the church help. Remember in prayer the many that are sick of our church and community. A missionary from Africa named Bertha Belch is speaking at Calvary's Memorial. Come tonight to hear Bertha Belch all her way from Africa. A warm welcome to all of our visitors that have come today. And the National Conference on Prayer and Fasting will be on October 14th through 16th. Registration includes lodging and all meals. These bloopers are funny, but they show the importance of words. Language is powerful, isn't it? A misplaced letter or word can make us laugh, it can make us cry. Words can communicate humor or holiness, sorrow or singing. And this morning, as we take a look at Psalm 145, we will see that worship is designed to radically impact our very lives. Before we jump into the text, I want to give you some background. Because this psalm is an alphabetical acrostic in Hebrew. And what this means is that David begins each verse with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Now, there are 22 Hebrew letters, and some of you may notice that there's only 21 verses. The psalm begins with Aleph and it ends with Tau, which are the first and final letters of the Hebrew alphabet. But the missing letter is the letter Nun. Perhaps there are two reasons for this. First of all, I think that it speaks to the fact that our praise and our worship of God is often imperfect. We often miss something, I don't know what, but just something on occasion. Secondly, what part was left out? None. Now, if you've ever tried to write poetry, you know that it takes a lot of thought, a lot of attention to detail, and express what is on your heart. And I can't imagine how long it took David to do this, but I'm sure that he tackled it with vigor. And this kind of literary devices enable the listener or the reader to remember the content a bit more easily. Now, since we all know our Hebrew alphabet, right? We really don't, do we? Oh, well, maybe it won't help us as much, but if we could read it in the Hebrew, it would really help us. But these kinds of devices enable us to remember it better. And David's attempt to use all the letters of the Hebrew alphabet didn't quite work out since there is one missing. But I think he actually did it on purpose. I think he did it on purpose and not because of the joke of it missing none. But I think he does it so that we don't focus so much on the structure that we miss the content. Or maybe he couldn't find the appropriate words that started with that letter. Whatever it is, it doesn't make this psalm any less perfectly the word of God. And so I'm going to shorten David's 21-point song, and I'm only going to use 7 points to make my point this morning. You may see them in the bulletin. They look very similar, but go with it. The first point is this, is that God is, or is God's position, right? God's position, and let's read the first couple of verses. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. And the first truth is that God is God's position. David, as God's kings, or as God's king, adores the Almighty God as his king above all kings. And to exalt is to set something high above others. It is the expression of the greatness, or of the greatness and the greatest possible admiration that he could possibly have. And this phrase for forever means that David's praise has absolutely no end. But when he adds another ever to it, he forbids all ideas of a close to his praise. He just says, I want to praise him forever and ever. Like, don't even think I would ever stop. He just wants to keep going and going. And worshipful praise is the only activity that we're actually called to do now that we will continue to do for all eternity. Did you realize that? We pray, right? We pray now, but there will be a time when our prayers will no longer be needed because we will be with Christ. We will be with God. We don't need to pray. We'll just talk with them. Now, in my mind, that's kind of what praying is. But it's a little different because we'll be face to face. We believe, but there shall be a time when our faith will be lost in sight when we see him face to face. We hope, but a time is coming when what we hope for will come to glorious fruition. But praise is with us now, and it will continue in heaven. There's many examples in Revelation that give us songs of praise. And we are to praise him every day, regardless of how our day actually looks. Anybody ever have a bad day? What, nobody? I was expecting a couple more hands than one, that being mine. But no matter what our day looks like, When we're up and everything looks good, we're to praise him. When we're down and things look dark, we're to praise him. When our day is just cruising along on cruise control, we're to praise him. Every day is a new opportunity to praise him. C.S. Lewis says this, "We praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It is not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete until it is actually expressed." We need to continuously praise God. And so, because of God's position, I will praise him daily. Now, the second truth that rocks David is God's power. Great, pardon me, great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend your works to another, for they will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. Our worship should be in some way like the object of our worship. Great praise for a great God. There's no part of God's greatness which is not worthy of great praise. No chorus or hymn is too loud. No band or orchestra is too large. No psalm is too lofty for telling everybody how amazing God is. And while God is great, David recognizes that no one can fathom his great power completely. And so as we learn about God, we are challenged to pass along what we know. Specifically, we're to tell those who are younger about God's works and his mighty acts. So as parents, we are to praise God before our children and remind them of the ways that we have seen God at work in the past, in the present, in our very lives. And it's the biblical duty of every generation of Christians to see to it that the next generation hears about the mighty acts of God. There's a few younger folk in our congregation this morning. They're not of the adult status. If we never told them about Jesus, how would they ever know? If we never told them about things like David, Goliath, Samuel, Adam, and Eve. But have we told them those wonderful stories of Balaam, of Jael, of Timothy, this other guy named Silas, Paul in prison, but the Philippian jailer? If we never tell them about these things, how will they ever know? We can trust that, here you go, son, read the Bible. Maybe you will, maybe they won't. It is our duty to make sure that they know these things and teach them, and that they hear about the mighty acts of God. He intends for the older saints, that's us, we're all saints, to teach the newer ones to think and to trust and obey and to rejoice. And verse 4 does not say that we are to merely teach his works. It says, commend your works to one another. We pass along our praise to them by commending the attractiveness of God. We must not only aim to educate, but also to focus on exaltation, which is kind of hard because we even know what that means. It's not a word that just flows off of your tongue, does it? How many of you exalt on a daily basis? That's not salt, it's exalt, right? If teachers and parents do not exalt God in their teaching, they cannot pass it along to the next generation. God is an awesome God. Yeah, praise him. Please, praise him. Yeah. Everything about God is absolutely amazing. Does that work? I'm speaking truth, but there is absolutely zero excitement in my voice. But if I say, God is an awesome God, we must praise him. Hallelujah. We need to praise God. Everything about him is amazing. I can't even begin to explain how amazing God is. God is the creator of our universe. Dry and unemotional, indifferent teaching about God not only does not convince anyone, it actually does damage. It says one thing about God, and it portrays another, and that inconsistency, it causes great grief within children. It caused me great turmoil as a child. It's inconsistent because it says that God is great, but it teaches that he's not. And the aim of all education is exaltation. My passion is that all of us would be radically surrendered to Jesus and radically committed to his cause. Because God wants heads full of biblical truth and hearts that burn with the fire of love and intensity of full devotion to Christ, which explodes into ecstatic praise. That's what he desires. But honestly, we sit. Amen, Pastor. But God wants a fiery devotion. And verse 5 gives us one way to make sure that we stay fresh in our walk with Christ, is so that we can commend God's work to the next generation through meditating on God's wonderful works. And biblical meditation has three main objectives: to think about what God is like, to remember what he has done, and to contemplate what he has said. Meditation will renew your mind so that you can think and act more like Christ. So here's what we need to do. Because of God's power, I will disciple others. Now the third truth is God's personality. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. And then in verse 17 it says, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving towards all he has made. Now, in this section of Psalms, David describes the multifaceted beauty of God's personality. Listen to these words that he uses: goodness, righteousness, gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, rich in love, good to all, righteous, and loving. All of these attributes help us see what kind of God he actually is. And there are a number of posts on social media that highlight the various differences of people of this world. And one in particular has a whole bunch of different athletes, and they are in various degrees of brokenness. And in one version that I saw, has the song, "You Are Beautiful to Me," playing in the background. And to these athletes, the wrestler with this bad ear, the surfer with the shark bite, the bull rider with one eye, their injuries are beauty. They're beauty marks. And God's grace and his goodness and his righteousness and his love and his compassion are just the same. Our beauty is found not in us, but actually in him. He looks down at us who are injured and blind and scarred up. And he sings, "You are beautiful to me." And since this is how God deals with us, we are to celebrate and joyfully sing praises to him because of who he is. So because of God's personality, I will celebrate his attributes. And the fourth truth is this: God's preeminence. All you have made, you will praise you, O Lord. Your saints will extol you. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all men may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving toward all he has made. See, the main point in this section is not that God's important. It's that he is preeminent. He's over all because he made everything. Everything. And I'm not going to sit here and argue, did God make this music stand? No, but he made the atoms which make up the stuff which makes this music stand. He made the very fabric of everything that is out before him. Not before him, but before what we see, there was nothing. He created out of absolutely nothing, and he created it because he made everything. All of creation will praise him, and his saints, that's you and I, will extol him as number one in our lives, because God has no rival. Amen. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we should live in light of this very fact. And as we praise him for his works around us, we will go on to bless him for his works within us. And much like what we discovered in Psalm 96, once we praise him for his preeminence in our lives, we will want to tell others about the glory of his kingdom. When we speak freely of God's might, then all men may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom, O God. And I believe there is a direct link between our heart, right here, and our tongue. We speak about what is on our heart. If you want to know what someone holds dear, have a conversation to them. If the first thing that's dear to them and it comes out and it happens to be the Bombers or the Riders or some football, whatever happens to be, you know where their heart is. If they start talking about art or food, you know where their heart is. Proverbs 16, verse 23 says, a wise man's heart guides his mouth, and his lips promote instruction. If our hearts are set on wisdom and praise, our mouth will speak accordingly. Listen, folks. If our hearts were full of God, then our tongues wouldn't be able to stop talking about him. We wouldn't just stop talking about him. We would tell everybody we know about him. I came across a definition of evangelism, and I kind of really like it. Evangelism is what spills over when you bump into someone. And if we truly want verse 12 to be fulfilled and have all men know of his mighty acts, then it will be imperative that we cultivate a lifestyle of praise and adoration. And because of God's preeminence, I will tell others about him. And the next fact of this psalm is God's provisions. The Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts up those who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you and give you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. And while God is extremely powerful and beyond awesome, he is also tender. And he is locked into the needs of his people. You fallen recently? Are you burdened with the weight of problems and difficulties? If you are, turn your eyes to Jesus. He will provide exactly what you need. He will uphold you when you fall and lift you up when you are overwhelmed. The key is, look up. God is an amazing father, and David praises him for his open hand that satisfies and desires every living thing. I remember when my boys were small, and I didn't feed them every meal, but I did feed them enough. But I remember Silas. One of the very first times we ever fed him actual solid food, he loved it. And I remember giving him some of this food, and the look on his face was pure joy and delight. We had this little bowl with some pablum in it, and we took it and we kind of put it out of sight because it was empty. But he wanted more, and he just began to cry because he wanted more. So we quickly made up some more, but the whole time, as soon as we brought it back, he was happy. We couldn't shove it in his mouth fast enough, right? And that's kind of like this. It's kind of like this. God opens up his hand, not just a tiny bit. You open your hand and you satisfy the desires of every living being. Instead of giving grudgingly or a little bit of at a time, God takes his hand and he opens it up to us. God has his hand full of good things for us, and they're so much better than we realize. And when we're wiped out, stressed out, maxed out, whatever it is, he wants us to look to him. He won't stomp on us when we're down, but will instead treat us tenderly and give us exactly what we need. So because of God's provisions, I will trust him with my problems. I will trust him with everything, actually. The next anchor that we can hold on to is this: God's presence. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. As I've said, God is the King of the universe. But he's also near to us. And when you're feeling alone, David reminds you that you are never alone. I want you to notice that he is near to all, not just a special few. Some of you may feel that God is mad at you, or that you've been disqualified from his grace because of some sin that you think you've done that can somehow pull you away from that. It's just not true. He is near to all with one qualifier. He is near to all who call on him in truth. To call on him in truth is to recognize that the only way God the Father is, or the only way to God the Father is through his Son. So if you have been born again, you have called on him in truth. And you enjoy the privileges that come with the relationship of a loving Father who will always be near to you. To call on him in truth means that you are willing to be honest and open with him. It means that you're not living a lie or just going through the motions with your spiritual life. When you call on him in truth, he will fulfill your desires and hear your cries for help. Because no one has ever cried out to Jesus and not been heard. Because of God's presence, I will pray to him. And the final truth that impacts David from this psalm of praise is God's preservation. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. See, God preserves those who are saved and will judge those who are not. And this is both comforting and frightening, isn't it? If you have been saved from your sins, if you are a born-again believer, you can have the confidence that God will watch over you and usher you into his presence when you die. But there are many who lived their lives based upon cunning and well-developed strategies, setting goals and achievements. But when it comes to making it to heaven, it will have nothing to do with cleverness or creativity. If we are saved, we will survive and live with him forever, because it's not based upon anything that we do, but based upon what Jesus did for us. And it's upsetting, and I hope it's upsetting to you as well, that while God watches over believers, he will destroy those who insist on going their own way. And if you are here this morning and you have never received the gift of forgiveness and declared Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and had that gift of salvation, then this verse is a warning to you. Please do not leave here today without getting right with God and making him your Lord and Savior, declaring him God Almighty in your life. And the final verse of this psalm of praise repeats the opening chorus. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. You see, David doesn't have a monopoly on praise. He longs for every living person to praise his holy name always. Because of God's preservation, I will foster a lifestyle of praise. These are the truths of this psalm. That because of God's position, I will praise him daily. Because of God's power, I will disciple others. Because of God's personality, I will celebrate his attributes. Because of God's preeminence, I will tell others about him. Because of God's provision, I will trust him with my problems. Because of God's presence, I will pray on a regular basis. And because of God's preservation, I will foster a lifestyle of praise. Can we do that this week? I know that's a lot. Can I encourage you to focus on one or two this week? And next week, add in another one and another one. Until these seven truths become a reality in your life. I want to close with just one more story. I read about a Christian conference that was held in a church in Omaha, Nebraska. And as people entered, they were all given a helium-filled balloon. And they were told to release the balloon at some point during the service when they felt like expressing the joy in their hearts. And the service had beautiful music. It had an amazing speaker. It had testimonies of God's amazing work. And all during the service, balloons would slowly ascend. And then came the benediction. And it was short and sweet. The grace of the Lord be with you. And as the pastor looked out across the whole auditorium, one third of the people were still holding a balloon. Don't hold back. Let your praises rise to God. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. Amen. Folks, we must praise the Lord. We must. So this morning, we're going to pretend that we have balloons attached to us. And if you are ready to sing praises to the Lord with joy in your heart, will you allow that to rise? Worship team, come up.